Welcome to Chart and Compass Ministry, a ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, helping you to navigate through the storms of this life by the ever-accurate compass of the Word of God. I'm pleased to share with you today another message from Pastor Greg Lucier, and the message today is titled, How Are We Greater Than John the Baptist? And I want to ask, why was John the Baptist considered great? And why does Jesus say that we are actually greater than John?
Grace and peace from God our Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. Amen. Today I'd like to talk with you about John the Baptist and you, and how you relate to him. Now you're all looking pretty fine this morning. How do you relate to a man who was clothed with camel's hair and ate locusts and wild honey and preached in the wilderness, the herald of the Lord? Well, we're going to understand this today because Jesus has a lot to say about you and your position with him through talking about John the Baptist. And so let's start out today and hear what Jesus our Lord says to his people today concerning John and yourselves in Luke chapter 7, verses 24 to 28. It says, when the messengers of John had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Let's take a look at that today. None is greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. How is John great? Well, he was in Luke chapter 1, it says there was a prophecy about him to his father. And the angel said to his father, you'll have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth, John's birth. He'll be great before the Lord. He'll drink no wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. He'll turn many of the sons of Israel to the Lord their God. He'll go before him, that is, before Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Boy, he sounds greater than we are, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Listen to all these things that pertain to him. He even has a prophecy specifically about him individually. Isaiah 40, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And then also the one that Les read a few moments ago from Malachi chapter 3, I send my messenger before thy face to prepare thy way before me. John is great, right? And he, of course, he was the stereotypical climactic Old Testament prophet, clothed in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, proclaiming the coming of the Savior, preaching a baptism of repentance with water. Was he greater than we in piety? Perhaps, probably so. Was he greater than we in power? He certainly had a passionate mission and prophecy. And all these things and purpose, it seems John's greater. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I tell you among those born of women, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet, our Lord Jesus says, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. I'd like to talk with you about how you are actually greater than John the Baptist today, because that's what Jesus has said, right? At least in position, maybe not in piety, purpose, passion, although we strive to be like him. Let's talk about how, according to our Lord Jesus Christ, you're greater than John the Baptist. Wow. Number one, let's take a look at John chapter 3. Let's see what it says there. Get our first clue. John chapter 3, verse 22 and following. Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judea. There he remained with his disciples and baptized. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and the people came and were baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Jew over purifying, and they came to John and said, Rabbi, he who is with you beyond the Jordan, that's Jesus, to whom you bore witness, here he is, baptizing, and all are going to him. John answered, No one can receive anything except what is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore this joy of mine is now full. He must increase, but I must decrease. In other words, John is saying here that Jesus is the bridegroom. When you go to a wedding, who's the center of attention? Is it the best man or the groom? Remember, at my best man at my wedding, his name was Ben Tarrant, a guy from England. He was the best man. You have these best men sometimes these days, they get just plastered drunk and slobbering all over everybody in the rehearsal and the reception dinner. But no, my best man was really just suave. He had that Vidal Sassoon accent. He was just a beautifully cut-looking British man. He looked like James Bond for my best man, basically. True, that's true. I mean, and all the women basically fell in love with him. Especially even my little 4-year-old niece at the time just had a crush on this guy. He was charming. He was witty. He was well-spoken. He was great in the spotlight. He was funny, and he was really a light shining in our wedding. But you know what made him the best man was that even though he could have taken all the limelight for himself, he used all of his glitz and glamour and pizzazz and charm to do what? To highlight Beth and Greg and his bride, Beth. That was his purpose, and he was with us at the rehearsal dinner, encouraging us. When we were a little nervous on the way to the and tired at the rehearsal dinner, he told us some jokes. The next morning, I got up with him. We went to the beach at sunrise to watch the sunrise over the Atlantic Ocean, and I prayed. And when I came back to see him on the beach, he had drawn this beautiful cross in the sand, this Celtic cross, and wrote Greg and Beth woven together in Christ on it. On the way to the wedding, he shared with me some proverbs like a nagging wife is like a dripping, a continual drip, stuff like that. If I needed anything, he'd go there and get it for me and bring it to me. So he made my day beautiful. And John the Baptist says, this is who I am, the best man at the wedding. The bridegroom is at the spotlight. He must increase, I decrease. But guess what? He who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. None is greater than John, but he who's least in the kingdom is greater than he. Who is the bride? For whom the bridegroom was working, the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, he is bringing the two together. Jesus is the groom. The church, you are the bride. And so you are in a better position than the best man. John, even though he also, in truth, is part of the bride, but his mission was to be the best man at your wedding. So when Jesus says, none is greater than John, he's right. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. You have a better position with Christ being the bride of the groom to whom belongs all the glory of the day. So there's one way that in which you are greater than John the Baptist. Another way is in the baptism which he came to bring. Let's look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod tetrarch of Galilee, etc., the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it's written in the book of the prophet Isaiah. John was not John the Southern Baptist, John the American Baptist, but John the Baptizer, right? And he came to baptize. with a very powerful baptism, commanded by God, ordained by him, with God's powerful word in it for the forgiveness of sins. Now, it wasn't unusual in those days for Gentiles to be baptized when becoming Jews. Did you know that? It wasn't uncommon to baptize. But what was very uncommon was for Jews who were in the covenant with Abraham to be baptized for forgiveness of sins. That was new and strange. God had him preach the fire of the law, that people would come to repentance, and he pointed them forward to the Savior that they and to be baptized in anticipation of the coming Lord, the King. So what was John's baptism like? If we want to go with the marriage theme again, I could say it was like the engagement ring. And that's a pretty special ring, isn't it? In fact, when I was proposing to Beth, I was on the U.S. brig Niagara. I was sailing up and down the East Coast, and I knew I had to get a ring for it. I'd already proposed because I didn't plan on proposing when I did propose to her on a park bench in Newport, Rhode Island. But then, did I hear something there? I realized, hey, I got to get a ring for my bride-to-be. So in Philadelphia, I went to a jeweler's, and I talked with her, asked all kinds of questions. Beth was so impressed when I got back. I knew all about different kinds of carats and cuts on diamonds, and then I picked out the gold ring in which the beautiful diamond of a particular quality was to be set in those beautiful clasps. I picked out a design on that ring that I thought really showed the simplicity and the joy of our union together as husband and wife, bride and bridegroom, and I was so pleased with myself, and I give it to her, and I propose, and then a couple days later, she's like, what about the wedding ring? I'm like, huh? I just spent thousands of dollars for this ring. And no, I didn't say it that way, but I'm like, I was clueless. I didn't know that there was another ring that you had to get on top of that one. I was like, I thought this was it. I put all my effort into this one. We got to get another one. But the other one was really beautiful. We went and had it specifically designed to be like the vine of Christ going through, and it matched perfectly, and I was so pleased with that. But you know what? John's baptism is like the engagement ring. It united the people to Christ in the forgiveness of sins, but they were waiting for him to come. It was like an engagement ring looking forward to the marriage. But we are in a greater baptism than that. Because when Christ died on the cross, he says, it's finished. The work of salvation's been done. I'm going to baptize you into that completed work of your union with Christ. And that's why we can say of baptism, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and that Christ, husband, love your wives, as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, now our husband, even greater than John's baptism, has come and washed us and himself has baptized us. As John said, I baptize you with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, the thong of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He shall baptize you with what? The Holy Spirit and with fire. Let's talk about that. There's also this in which we're greater, not only in position as the bride, not only in the baptism, but also in the Holy Spirit. Now, John had the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, right? He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and his baptism was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And that gave exactly what it says, forgiveness of sins. But it didn't give the Holy Spirit. Why? Look at John chapter 7. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and proclaimed, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. John's baptism, forgiveness of sins, praise God. Jesus' baptism, repent and be baptized, Peter says, for the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. You know him, for he dwells in you, he told his disciples, but he will be in you. He was with you, but he will be in you. None is greater than John the Baptist, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. We have the Holy Spirit in us. Next also, you look at John. How is he great? He was the best of the Old Testament. You take all the lineup of the Hall of Fame, you got Moses, you got Elijah, you got Elisha, you got David, you got Samson. But I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, says Jesus. All those were great, perhaps equal to John, but not better than he. And John, perhaps greater than all. The best of the best under the old covenant. And that's a pretty fabulous thing, isn't it? To be great under the old covenant. And yet, nevertheless, God says this in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I'll establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they didn't continue in my holy covenant, and so I paid no heed to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them. I'll write it on their hearts. I'll be their God. They shall be my people. No longer shall each teach his neighbor and brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. Can you get excited about that today with me? The Old Testament, they had a great covenant. And as much as it came with splendor, it was like the moon compared with the sun that you now have shining on you. Greater splendor. The forgiveness of sins. The first covenant they couldn't keep. What did it say in our Testament here? John baptized, repentance, telling them to believe in the one who come after. It says, by this man, by Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone is freed, who that believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Great covenant, old one, yet you couldn't be saved by it because you were a sinner. New covenant is one of grace, and God has saved you freely in him. He who is least in the kingdom is greater than he. Amen? This even took John by surprise. John, at one point, said, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Later on, he's in prison. Things aren't so good. He's pretty dismal. And he begins to have some doubts. Not that he doesn't believe, but he wants to be confirmed in his belief. He sends disciples to Jesus, saying, are you he who is to come? Or shall we look for another? And Jesus then says, look at what I'm doing. Isaiah chapter 60 is fulfilled in me. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the poor have good news preached to them, the dead are raised, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. What a greater covenant we're in. And you're in it right now today. You know, in John's day, John did not have the fullness of the mystery revealed to him like you do. He lived in the days before Christ was crucified. The disciples didn't get it. John didn't get it. Moses didn't get it entirely. And the prophets didn't get it. As it Peter says, they prophesied of the grace that was to be yours. They searched. They inquired about this salvation. What person, what time was indicated by the time of Spirit of Christ within them when they predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glory? It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you and the things which have now been announced to you through the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. God didn't reveal it to the Old Testament saints in its fullness. Angels didn't know what was going on. John had trouble understanding what's going on in Jesus' life, but then now you know. You know what angels and Moses and Elijah and John didn't know, the fullness of how God would save you through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross, through his resurrection, and that we have the apostles to reveal the word to us. We have such a better perspective than he. We have this new covenant of grace, surprising grace, That surprised John, and that surprises us every day, how God could love us poor sinners and redeem us by grace and wash his bride. They have the shadow. You have the true form of all these things. So I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God, which is you, he is greater than he. And finally, we also have a better mission. Now, how can you have a better mission than John the Baptist? Prepare ye the way of the Lord! I mean, you all going to get on your locusts, eat your locusts and wild honey today? I mean, I know our nutritional therapy is kind of close to that, but it's not locusts and wild honey, okay? And I ain't wearing camels here at home. Although I'd usually wear shorts. But look, that's not what made it great. The mission was that he was preparing the way of the Lord for his first coming. Your mission is to prepare the way of the Lord for his second coming. John could say, look to the Christ who is to come. You can say, look to the Christ who has come. That's what we're saying at Christmas time. Look to the Christ who has come, and he has preached, it is for finished. This work of salvation is complete, and he's coming again. John had the spirit of Elijah, and Jesus says of him that he was Elijah, according to the prophecy that spoke of him being Elijah. But you have the spirit of Elijah, you have the spirit of Elisha, you have the spirit of Moses, you have the spirit of Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you to fulfill this great mission that God has given to you, which is the same that he gave to John. So is God speaking to you and calling to you today? Look how much greater you are, even the least of you, in the kingdom of God. Go out and prepare the way of the Lord into people's hearts and for the great day of my coming. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who is thirsty, let him come. Let him take who desires take the water of life without price. So I conclude then again with these words from Jesus, let them sink into your hearts. I tell you, among those born of women there is none greater than John. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message called How Are We Greater Than John the Baptist? A broadcast of Chart and Compass Ministry of Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral. I'm Art Hansen, speaking for Pastor Greg Lassier, and if you're looking for a church home, or if you'd like to stop by and just visit, our services are Sunday at 10 a.m. and Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Christ Lutheran is located on Highway A1A in Cape Canaveral, right across from the Recreation Center. If you would like to hear more messages or leave a comment on this one, please visit our website at ChristLutheranChurchCapeCanaveral.org. Thanks for tuning in, and I look forward to sharing God's Word with you again next Monday at 12:30. Have a wonderful week. In our Lord Jesus Christ, the great captain of our soul, and God bless you.